To see all those kids up there learning about the Lord, and just so good to see the Lord moving in their lives. And we're so thankful for all of our Awana and Kids Zone volunteers who show up week in and week out to make that programming possible, to have those kids up there worshiping the Lord. So if you participate as a volunteer, thank you so much. Yeah, thank you, yeah. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about progress. Do you like to make progress? Would other people describe you maybe as a progress junkie? So you like to make lists and check stuff off the list as you go? Maybe you're the kind of person that does stuff and then realize, I didn't write that down. So then you write it down so you can check it off. Yeah, you're getting it done. You like to make progress. This morning we're talking about progress in the Christian life. So three steps everybody has to take to make progress in the Christian life. Here's the thing, you can't become a Christian without these steps, and you never really grow past these steps. So you don't grow without them, and you never grow past them. So really, you might be thinking about, where am I in this? So here we go. First step is surrender. And, you know, I'll just spend some time talking about the Lord and talking about the steps. So you don't have to decide right now. I'm just introducing them to you. So the first one is surrender. So you surrender to the Lord and say, you are God and I am not. You are King and I am not. You are Lord and I am not. You are, it's a bad word, but you are boss and I am not. You'd say to the Lord, I know that you are in charge and I am not in charge. Now, what would be the pushback for somebody on this first step? This first step, the pushback might be, you'd have to answer in your own mind for what your pushback might be, but it might be like, I don't want to lose control of my life. I want to be king. I want to be in charge. I want to make my own decisions. I don't want the Lord or anyone else to be in charge of me. Maybe because you've had some bad experiences with power in your life, like power has been abused in your life, and you don't want to have anyone have any power over you ever again. You know the headlines that we've been seeing all week? You'd be like, man, I live that stuff. So one of the pushbacks to surrender might be, I don't want anyone to have any power over me. So I don't want to surrender to the Lord. Second step would be confession of sin. So you surrender to Jesus as your Lord and then confess your sins to him so he could be your Savior, so he would save you from your sins. Second step is confession of sins, of like saying, I am a sinner. I was wrong. What would be people's pushback to this step? Like saying, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. You know, maybe one of the pushbacks to this would be like, you did not grow up in a family where it was safe to admit you were wrong. You did not grow up in a family where it was safe to show weakness. You did not grow up in a family where anyone ever admitted they were wrong. And here we are like saying, you have to admit you're wrong. You're not just a mistaker. You're a sinner. And you sinned on purpose. And you disobeyed God, and you did it on purpose. And will you confess that to the Lord? So, number one, surrender. Number two, confess your sin. And number three, grow as a follower of Jesus. So you're going to grow more and more like Jesus as you learn to follow him. So here's the thing. If we don't grow more and more like Christ Jesus, what happens is we go backwards and become less and less like Christ Jesus. Either you're going to grow more and more like Jesus every year, or you're going to go backwards and become less like Jesus every year. It's kind of like fitness, where either you get stronger every year or you get weaker every year. Nobody stays the same. So where are you on this progression? And is there stuff you need to surrender? Is there stuff you need to confess? Are there areas where you can grow? We're working through a series called Christmas promises, where we see how God really did do what he said he would do. So if we're looking at Old Testament promises, we're seeing them come true in the New Testament, how trustworthy God is. And we work through a couple Old Testament passages. Now we're in Matthew, and we're going to see how those came true in Jesus. So we're in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Before I read, I would like to pray. So let's look to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just come before you, and Lord, while we're all here looking at your word, let us also look at inside ourselves and see what you'd have us change. Lord, I pray that you'd stand in front of me while I'm in front of them, that you'd talk over me while I talk to them. Lord, that you would be glorified and that your will be done in our lives. For your glory and the world's sake, Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christmas story, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, so you may know that back then, betrothal, they used the word betrothal, not engaged, because it was a much more serious and legal process than our engagement today. So she is betrothed, like almost married to Joseph, that is legally pledged to be married. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The text will point that out twice, that her pregnancy was from the Holy Spirit. The point is that Jesus is biologically the Son of God, unlike anyone else. Biologically the Son of God. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Joseph wasn't in on this and didn't know, but he knew something was not normal, but knew he wasn't part of it, so he was going to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Hey, I'm going to read that again, and would you read the circled words with me? When I get to them, read them with me. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. What would keep Joseph from taking his next step?
Fear.
What would keep you from taking your next step?
Fear.
Probably fear. Fear is not your friend. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. There it is again. Jesus is biologically the Son of God. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That is his primary mission. Primarily why he came is to save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. This is the passage we saw last week. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Isaiah, that Emmanuel meant for judgment and salvation, but primarily for judgment. Here in Matthew, it means judgment and salvation, but primarily for salvation. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he overcame his fear. He did as the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. All right, so this passage tells us at least three truths about Jesus that would really help you as you think about what your next step is in following Jesus. So I'd like to talk to you about three truths about Jesus that are very related to your next steps. You thinking about those? Remember, it was surrender, confess, follow Jesus. Those are the three steps. Here are three truths. Jesus And he called his name Jesus. Jesus, number one, is the Son of God. Remember, we saw that twice as we went through. Jesus is biologically the Son of God. And again, what we may push back on this and be like, I don't know. I just don't know if I trust anyone to have any power over me, so I don't really want to believe that he is the Son of God. Because I'm just going to tell you what this means is that he is powerful. The New Testament makes it clear that Jesus didn't just come into existence when he was born. He was pre-existent, so he existed long before anything else was made. In fact, the New Testament argues he made everything. Now, you think of like, he put Pluto way out there, wherever Pluto is. You think, like, that's really powerful. He gave Saturn its rings. He gave Jupiter a moon bigger than Pluto. He is really, really powerful. But here's what I want you to see. I want you to see what he does with power. This text tells us what he does with power. You see what he does? He shows up as a fetus in Mary's womb. He humbles himself. The Apostle Paul writes, he humbles himself and takes on the form of a servant. Why can you surrender to this God, to this one who is all-powerful? Because he is humble. The Apostle Paul goes on, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. This is, in fact, where it's really clear that Jesus is the Son of God in his birth, but also in his death. So in Matthew chapter 27, as Jesus has been tortured all the way to death and has just died, the Roman centurion sees everything that has taken place, the way Jesus has acted and the way he died and all the cosmic events that have taken place as Jesus dies. And then he says, truly, this was the Son of God. First truth about Jesus that we see in this text is that Jesus is biologically the Son of God. That means he is Lord and King. Second truth we see about Jesus in this text is that he came to save us from our sins. He came to save us from our sins. Now, like, I know that it's really hard to admit you're wrong. Sometimes it's hard to admit you're wrong because you're like, it's not safe to admit I'm wrong. Sometimes it's hard to admit you're wrong because, like, we're too proud to admit we're wrong. Sometimes it's hard to admit we're wrong because we're afraid of admitting we're wrong. But Jesus came knowing. He already knows you're a sinner. So when you confess your sin, you're not telling him something he doesn't already know. He already knows. He came to save you from this sin. And Jesus came to save us from our sins at great personal cost. So at the end of his life, when he's sitting as his disciples, having a final meal with them, he gives them bread and he gives them the cup, what we celebrate when we celebrate communion. They're celebrating Passover. And he says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Me for you, me for the many. I'm going to give my life for you so that you can be saved, so that you can be forgiven. The stuff that haunts you, the stuff that bothers you, the stuff you keep punishing yourself for, that can be forgiven. Here's what we've said. We said Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus came to save us from our sins. And then third, Jesus is with us. So this is what the text says, that his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is God with us. This is what the point is. Matthew just kind of begins the book with this at Jesus' birth, and he ends the book with this in Matthew 28. So the final words of the book are Jesus giving his disciples their marching orders, like telling them what to do, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always. See, I am with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This might be really hard for you to believe because you may have grown up in a house where the people in authority were never there. They were just never there for you. And when they were there for you, it wasn't helpful. But he says, I am here to help you. I will help you. I will actually help you learn to obey all that I have taught. I will actually help you in your life change. I will help you. I'm with you as you learn to observe all that I have commanded you. This is why we follow him and learn to obey all that he has taught, because he is with us to help us. And we believe that one day he will make all things new. So at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 21, and Jerusalem descends from heaven, and the dwelling place of God is with man, we read, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He is with us for good, and now forever. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Three times, just in one verse, just so we know he is really, really with us, really, really with us for good. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Man, we need to hear that at Christmas time. Amen. Death will be no more. Why? Because he is with us. Neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. He is with us. He is with us to help us. Now, he promises to be with us in the end and forever. Three truths about Jesus. He is the Son of God. He came to save us from sins, and he is with us. So, what should we do? Question is, what should we do? Well, we identified three steps. So the first step you could take is you could surrender to him as Lord and King. And as you think about, like, surrendering to him as Lord and King, like, he's in charge and I'm not. He's God and I'm not. I will obey him. I will do what he says. Lord, you take control of my life. Like, the first pushback might be, but then I won't be in control of my life anymore. And I just ask, are you really in control of your life now? Like, has anything happened in your life yet where you're like, wow, I am not in charge of my life? I did not see that coming or want that to happen, and there it is. You're not in control of your life anyway. You might as well just admit that he's in control of your life and surrender to him. It'll go a lot better. Another pushback might be, but then I'll miss out. Like, I'll miss out on the forbidden fruit. I mean, you got to kind of know the Bible to understand, get that reference. But the forbidden fruit is a thing you want that God has said not to have. And, like, just as you think about life and your experience of other people, like, when you see people take something that God says not to take, try to get something that God says not to get, and you look at the long game, when has that not ended in disaster? You might be like, well, but if I surrender to the Lord, things are not going to go my way, and I'll miss out on a lot of fun, and I'll just miss out on so much stuff if the Lord is king of my life. And I just offer you, you will miss out. You miss out on a lot of regret. Miss out on a lot of shame. Miss out on a lot of pain. Miss out on a lot of hiding and blame and fear, brokenness. Like, you'll miss out on a lot of stuff that you want to miss out on. So surrender to him as king. It's first step that you might be like, well, that's the step I need to take. First step, surrender. Second step is confess. Confess your sins to him. Now, how could fear stop you here? If before, sin could stop you because you're like, I'm afraid I'll lose control or I'll miss out. How could fear stop you here? Well, like I say all along, like, it's really hard to admit that we are wrong. It's really hard to admit that we're sinners. It's really hard to admit that we knew it was wrong and we did it anyway. It's really difficult to admit that. And we might be afraid that God can forgive other people's sin, but probably not our sin. So you might be like, well, my sin is different because my sin is really old. Like, I've been beating myself up for this for 60 years. My sin is really old. And I would tell you, He can forgive really old sin. You might be like, well, my sin is really new. You know, like, I haven't even started beating myself up for it yet. Just committed it this morning. Like, I got to punish myself before I confess this. Like, why? I just tell you, He can confess really new sin. He can forgive really new sin. You might be like, well, my sin is really secret. I'm the only one that knows, and I've kept this secret a long, bad time. You might be like, well, my sin is really public. Like, everybody knows about this, and so my sin is different. And I tell you, that's where you're dead wrong. He can forgive secret sin, and He can forgive public sin. You might be like, I don't know, man, my sin is really big. It's really big. I don't think He can forgive this kind of sin. And you might be like, I don't know, my sin is really small. There's so many little sins in my life, I don't even remember them all. There's just so many. I'd say, look, He can forgive big sins, and He can forgive little sins. There's no sins He can't forgive. His blood is big enough and strong enough and good enough that it can wash away every sin. So confess your sins. First step is surrender. Second step is confess. Third step is follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Now your fear here, what this means, of course, what I try to say all along is, what this means is learning to obey Him more and more. It means becoming more and more like Him. We get pretty excited about this around here. We have a lot of groups and a lot of helps, and we just want to help people grow as disciples of Jesus and learn to follow Him more. One of the pushbacks might be, though, but how am I going to be my true self if I'm following Jesus? Right? Like, if I'm my true self, shouldn't I just look inside my heart and follow me? Like, how will I be my true self if I'm following Jesus? And here's what I'd say to you. Jesus knows what you're created to be. He made you in His own image. He made you, and He knows what He wants you to become. And as you're true to what Jesus wants you to become, you'll become more and more of your true self. Sin is what distorts and diminishes and corrupts your true self. So for example, some of you probably know some people who have had cancer. And this cancer, like, eats away at them, and they become more and more emaciated. And what they would say after losing lots and lots of muscle mass, and they can't stand up quite as straight as they used to, and they're kind of hunched over, and they've lost so much, and they'd say, I'm a shadow of my former self. You ever heard something like that? The Bible compares sin to a disease. Sin makes you a shadow of your former self. Sin corrupts you. Sin diminishes the truth about God that is in you. Sin distorts the truth about God. Sin makes you less and less of you. Repenting and moving towards Jesus and becoming more and more like Jesus actually makes you what God made you to be, your true self. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, I think it was Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis said it's kind of like salt. If someone heard that we added salt to stuff, they think, well, then all your stuff must taste the same. And we'd say, absolutely not. Salt makes carrots taste more like carrots. Salt makes steak taste more like steak. Salt makes your favorite dish taste more like your favorite dish. It just makes it better. It makes it more distinct. This is what Jesus does. He knows what He created, uniquely created you to be, and He will make you more of that, and sin makes you less of that. So you follow Jesus, and you'll be more of your true self, not less. Follow Him. So, what's your next step? What's your next step? We talked about three steps. The first is you could surrender. And just imagine. I mean, imagine, like right now, maybe you're like, I don't know, I've always kind of wondered if there is a God, and I've always been a little bit afraid if there is one, that maybe he's got a hammer up there waiting for me to screw up, and he's just going to smash. And I tell you, like, no, he came himself in the person of Jesus. And he was punished in your place so that you could be at peace with him. Just surrender to him, and you'll be at peace with him. First, you could surrender. Second, you could confess your sin. I mean, you could stop right now and you could say, Lord, I am a sinner. I know I'm a sinner, and Lord, please forgive me of my sin. You could do that. And then all the stuff that you know that you've done wrong, all that long list, all, you know, imagine on a whiteboard, like all the stuff written on there that is against you, that you've done wrong, that haunts you, that you're ashamed of, all of that could be washed away. It could all be wiped clean before God. Just confess your sin. Third, you could get really highly intentional about following Jesus. Really highly intentional about growing more and more like Jesus. You could have real direction in your life and make real forward progress towards Christ-likeness. You could. And Lord, just quietly, before you, Lord, I ask that you speak to each one here what their next step should be. Lord, to those whom you're calling to surrender, Lord, I pray that you would just break down the walls of their pride and overcome their fears and help them just own that you're in control of their life and they're not. And Lord, for those of us who are afraid to confess our sins and afraid to bring them before you, Lord, I pray that you just encourage us that our sins can be washed clean. Lord, for those who are wandering and maybe regressing, Lord, I pray that you help us surrender and confess and move forward, make real progress in Christ-likeness. Let us do that together as a church family. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.